Well, saints, if I can find my things, we'll pray and read the word together. Our scripture reading is going to be from Mark chapter 4, 26 through 34. Mark 4, 26 through 34. And if I had realized, if I'd read the bulletin, I would have realized, but if I'd realized that the parable of the sower is what Joel would preach on this morning, I would have chosen something different, because now you're going to get the parable of the mustard seed in a week or two. So repetition is good. Mark 4, 26 through 34. Let's pray that the Lord would give his ears to hear this evening. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, what a delight it is to open your word together with all the saints, not just once on the Lord's Day, but twice. To plumb its depths, to mine its riches, and find there the Lord of glory, the Savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining, bright, salvation in our hearts. Father, we pray that he would do that again this evening, that your Spirit would not forsake us, but would be with each one, giving us ears to hear, moving our hearts, convicting us of sin, comforting us with the gospel, conforming us to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would you show us the face of the beloved now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without the parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. Joel told me that they wanted to have a service of Thanksgiving, so I was trying to find something that I'd preached in the past without having to write something new, and that would pertain to that. And I thought of this parable. This parable came to mind, or these two parables came to mind immediately, because they pertain to the church, to its mission, and particularly how it grows. And I thought that was pertinent now that redemption has a face in the community, in this building, in that sign that stands out on the road. Parables. We got one this morning. We're going to get two this evening. Our Lord taught many more parables than what you'll read in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, Matthew, I didn't count, contains a plethora more than Mark. But Mark has four here in chapter 4. And these, you remember from this morning, his primary teaching method for revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples, to the crowds, the realities of the kingdom, what the kingdom is like, how it begins, how it is advanced, what its nature is, and where it is going. One theologian describes the parables of Jesus as a diamond. It has these, it's multifaceted. It's got all of these faces. And so in the parables, we're just turning that diamond and examining each one and coming to know that diamond a little better with each turn. That is what the parables do for us regarding the kingdom of God. The parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, that is what they reveal to us, the nature of the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice these final two parables here in Mark, they have a familiar theme. They have familiar imagery, that of a seed. They teach us how the kingdom of God will grow and advance. And when you turn on the news in our day, we've been studying Leviticus in the evenings at Amoskeg, Leviticus 18 and 19. If you invert the laws given there, you get a grotesque picture of Egyptian and Canaanite culture. And it is increasingly becoming a grotesque picture of our culture. We live in the West, where it seems that the church is on the decline. And so you look at these things and you think, how is the kingdom of God advancing in my day, right now, in 21st century America? I can't see it. I can't see any growth. Well, these final two parables address that question. Is there growth? With a resounding yes. But also how? How does the kingdom grow? That's what we're going to see this evening. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven has come. And it's advancing with unstoppable power in the world. And not because we have the power to advance it. Not because we are politically savvy. Not because we have any worldly power or influence in the world's power structures. We have none. It's advancing by spiritual means. And here we're going to see a contrast between small and inconsequential beginnings and an incomprehensibly glorious end. We're going to go back and forth between these two parables this evening and look at three things. We're going to see the inconsequential beginning. We're going to look at the power of advance, and we're going to look at the incomprehensible end. Inconsequential beginning, power of advance, incomprehensible end. Verses 30 and 31, Jesus asked this question, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? This glorious kingdom of the living and true God, creator of heaven and earth, spoke all things into existence by a word, upholds all things by the power of his hand, describes mankind as grasshoppers whom he can tread underfoot. How would you describe the kingdom of God? All wise, all powerful, from everlasting to everlasting. With what can we compare the kingdom of this God? Jesus says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seed. Is that a letdown? Again, our Lord Jesus uses everyday imagery common to Jewish life to reveal spiritual truths, here to reveal something of the nature, the beginnings of the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like a seed, and not just any seed, but the smallest of all seed. It's not, some critics will point out that, but it's not really the smallest of all seed. And it's not, but it does have significance as the smallest of all seed as a Jewish proverb. It's cultural. Likewise, in the parable of the growing seed, the kingdom is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. It's all unimpressive, isn't it? Surely the kingdom of God should be compared with something grand and glorious, with mountain peaks and vast ocean depths, the sun and its seemingly endless supply of fuel. But what we have here is boring, small, insignificant seed. And you see, the point is that the kingdom, indeed, it begins small. And the kingdom of God, in the eyes of the world, is small. It's insignificant. It's inconsequential. You think of how it began. The Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, yet in the world's eye, this is an unwed teenage girl who made an oops. He's born into a small, little, inconsequential town, Bethlehem, a stable, laying in a manger. Does that sound like a king? Does that sound like the King of Kings? Not a king, but a poor, destitute child. His life is characterized as one of struggle and strife. He had no place to lay his head. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, falsely accused, unjustly charged, given the death of not merely a common criminal, but the worst of criminals. Hanging on a tree, a sign to the Jews of being cursed of God, abandoned by men, abandoned by God, the kingdom of God, its king, its beginning, seems to the world to be inconsequential. The King of Glory does not come into the halls of power, but into a stable. The kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. And a significant part of the insignificance of the kingdom of God in the world's eyes is its spiritual nature. It just doesn't get it. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom amongst the kingdoms, a spiritual kingdom. As one man puts it, where is God active in this present age, warring and making advance in the kingdom of heaven? It's not at the United Nations. It's not in the halls of Congress. Where is it? It's in the hearts and minds of men and women the world over, by his word and spirit. Kingdom of God's warfare is fought in an invisible realm against an invisible enemy. Foolishness to the world. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this present age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This, the world, the natural man, the enlightened secular man, the scientific modern man, cannot understand. It's utter foolishness to him. In the world's view, this is all mythology. It's fairy tales. And then they look at the weapons of our warfare. Now, what does Jesus do? You've read this already in Matthew. You can read it in Mark. What does Jesus do? How have you seen him advance the kingdom and combat the prince of darkness and his demons? How does he do it? How? In the wilderness? He's tempted. When he heals the lame and the blind, when he casts out demons, how does he do it? And you can talk out loud in church. It's all right. How does he do it? He speaks, and it's done. The same voice that called out, "Let there be light," speaks out, and it's done. He speaks the divine word. Kingdoms come in the person of Jesus Christ with the power of the word of God, principally preached. If Jesus was anything, he was a preacher. And this is the foolishness. This is foolishness to the world. It's inconsequential. What use is preaching? There's no lofty arguments. There's no tanks and missiles. These aren't the weapons of our warfare. Just the foolishness of preaching, the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In Ephesians 6, what's our primary offensive weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a book that is preached and read. The world's eye, it is silly. In others, it's seen as dangerous, and so they ban it, they burn it, they suppress, lock up, even kill those who would preach it or read it. The message of that book is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And beloved, burn it, they may. Try to discredit it as they may. Despise it, though they may. It cannot be stopped. It's the power of God. That, beloved, is how the kingdom began. A sower went out to sow. Your pastor this morning identified the sower. Who is he? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sower went out to sow. Jesus Christ, King of glory, came, and he came sowing, preaching the word, the gospel, and the word of power by which the heavens and the earth and all that in them is were made. It's the same word that goes out today. It's the way that the kingdom was made, and it's the way that the kingdom advances to the ends of the earth. Another spiritual weapon, prayer. In the world's eyes, it's inconsequential. It's a small thing. It's a silly thing. You see this, you turn on the news, and there's been some disaster, a terrible, tragic event of some sort or another. Christians gather together, pour themselves out in prayer, and what does the world do? It mocks. We don't need your prayers. We need X, whatever action. because it's powerless and useless in their eyes. Beloved, prayer is absolutely not powerless or useless. Might we never question the usefulness and necessity of prayer, but have such a high view of it, even as Queen Mary, who said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than any army in all of Europe? She feared prayer. Church power is small in the world's eyes. The church as an institution has no lobbying power. We don't influence the halls of power in the capitals. We don't raise up kings or take them down. Church power is ministerial and declarative, period. And if you don't know what that means is that we do one thing here. We proclaim the word of God, period. And so the kingdom has very small, seemingly inconsequential beginnings. It's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. It's like a mustard seed, small. No reason to think that there's any power in it. And yet, our Lord says it has the power to advance and overcome all the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdom of darkness and the host of hell. And this is really the point of the first parable here. Parable of the growing seed, verses 26 through 29. A man scatters seed, he sleeps, he rises night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Sower sows the seed, but he's powerless to make the seed grow. He doesn't understand how it grows. It just does. The preacher preaches the word, he sows the seed, but the preacher can't make it grow in the hearers' hearts and bear fruit. The preacher preaches the word, but he has absolutely nothing to do with the power and advance of the kingdom in the hearts and minds of men. That, like the seed, seems to happen all of its own. How is that? When you go out, you plant a seed in the garden, a little simple seed, the seed itself has the power of germination, generation, and growth in itself. The seed here, the word of God, sown in the advance of the kingdom of God, contains the power to generate new life, bring growth in itself. It's the Spirit working by and with the word in the hearts of men, women, and children. Because of what it is. It's because of whose it is. It's the word of the living God, which is accompanied always by the Spirit, always effectually accomplishing the purposes of God. The kingdom grows by the power of God. Omnipotent. And this is a big question in the church today. Well, how does the church grow? It's been a big question for the last 100 years. How does the church grow? And the consensus of much of evangelicalism has been that the church grows by methods. We, the church, have to do something to grow the church. And there's a plethora of books and conferences and on church growth. I get emails all the time. You call this guy up and in 90 days I can grow your church. And the claim is that we have to make the church relevant, acceptable, pleasing, entertaining for people to be interested. But all of that is to say one thing. It's a clear and bold declaration that the Word and Spirit are not enough, that God's ordained means are not enough. And so the question is, what does the Bible say? The gospel, this word of life, the power of God unto salvation, that is what the Bible says. The sower sows the seed of the word, the ordained means by which God tears down strongholds, breaks down the hard hearts of sinners, brings new life, and grows that new life into maturity in Christ Jesus. It's word and spirit. Word and spirit. Peter, 1 Peter 1, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through what? Preaching of the word. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The power of the kingdom's advance, church growth, gospel success belongs to God and to God alone. God gives the growth. And so what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you? What is this truth? That the secret of kingdom growth lies in the power of the invisible God who alone works wonders mean for you? Well, chiefly what it means is that you can have confidence. You can have confidence that every time you sit under the word preached, it will not return to him empty. That every time you witness to your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, this word of life, this gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation, it is working. It does not return to the Lord empty. It means that what is left for us is to pray. Pray that God would send his word into the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, that he would bring the dead to life in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. That we would pray for the labors of missionaries across the globe. That we would pray for the ministry of this church, saying, Lord, you and only you give the growth. Only you can break the hard hearts of sinners. Only you can grow your people up after the image of Christ. Be at work amongst us and in us by your word and spirit. You plead for souls and you plead for sanctification. And this is why the midweek prayer meeting is so important. We recently started it up north, and I would encourage you to partake in it here, that you gather together to plead with the Lord to advance his kingdom, to save sinners, to grow his people into mature manhood after the image of Christ with absolute confidence in the Lord and increasing praise to the Lord of glory, who is the author of kingdom success. God's kingdom is a growing kingdom, and it grows by divine power as the word of God is spread. It's an advancing kingdom, and it's advancing this very moment with unstoppable power. Doesn't matter how many are arrested. Doesn't matter how many shun. It is advancing with unstoppable power. And that, beloved, should give you nothing but confidence in our great God and King, even when in the eyes of the world these things are small and inconsequential and they look powerless. Kingdom begins small. Inconsequentially in the eyes of the natural man. It grows mysteriously by God's infinite power and the sowing of God's word. And the third truth that Jesus would have us learn about the kingdom of heaven from these parables is that it will have an incomprehensibly glorious end. History is not cyclical. There is no circle of life. We're not going round and round and then round again. But we're moving toward a decreed and divinely determined end that will be made visible and manifest before all. And that's the point of the parable, the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. The mustard seed is an illustration of the kingdom. The black mustard is cultivated for its seed, which are used as a spice. And I would wager that nearly all of you use it on a regular basis in the form of a yellow condiment called mustard. It's a pervasive, aggressively growing plant. In one growing season, it can go from a tiny seed to a tree of 9 to 15 feet in height. The contrast between its beginning and its end is dramatic. That's the imagery. That's the point that Jesus is making about the kingdom of God. The kingdom begins small, insignificantly, inconsequentially, and it grows. At times it grows imperceptibly. At other times it grows aggressively. But it will reach its end state of glory as Christ builds his kingdom. There's a question, though, that lingers over this parable, and it's this. Is Jesus here talking about the end of all things, that final consummation, the end of the age, or is he talking about the growth of the kingdom in the present age? What do you think? What's the answer? Yes is the answer. Yes. It's both. In the Old Testament, the prophets used imagery of a bird nesting in branches to refer to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the covenant people of God. Ezekiel 17, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." And there's a hint here in the parable of the mustard seed of God's saving grace to all the peoples. When does that happen? It's happening now. The nations, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are being gathered in. The nature of the kingdom of God is that by the power of God, it's enabled to grow beyond our expectation. You think of the place of this parable in history. Who's Jesus teaching this parable to? At the end of the passage, he gives it away. He's teaching 12, right? 12 disciples, and not much time will pass before there's going to be 120 in the upper room, and soon after that, 3,000 added to their number in one day, the day of Pentecost, and then there's more and more, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and it spreads out from Jerusalem and Judea into all the world like wildfire. And then you think of Saul of Tarsus, who tried to destroy the Church of Christ, and countless others in history up to our very day who have tried to swallow this little mustard seed, destroy it, destroy its influence in the world. Mark wrote this gospel to Christians in Rome who were suffering persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. But the kingdom would not be destroyed no matter how many churches burned, no matter how many Christians were burned. Where's the Roman Empire today? The dustbins of history. Where's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? All the world over. This gospel and kingdom are still going out and advancing by the power of God. Unstoppable power. It's referring to kingdom growth in this present age. And it's referring to the end of all things, to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns unshrouded glory and power to execute judgment on the wicked, to consummate his kingdom, to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus wants us to know that there will come a day when seed is no longer scattered. That day will have passed. That there will come a day when the day of salvation, of gospel preaching, will have passed, and the day of the sickle has come. Day of threshing, separating wheat from tares, sheep from goats, the Lord of glory will come. And so the question before us then is, do you live your life in light of that great day, self-consciously aware that there is a decreed end to human history? Self-consciously aware that life in this fallen world is not going to simply go on and on and on and on, but that there is a day coming, the day of coming of the Lord. It looms, a day when time will be no more, when the final gathering in of God's elect will be complete, when the sickle will go forth, the harvest will come in, that judgment is coming, that glory is coming. Beloved, don't think for one second that because it begins small, because it's mocked and derided, viewed as a small thing, that it's not going forth and advancing with divine power. It is, and it will, and its end is incomprehensible glory. What are we to take from these things, from the kingdom parables? We begin by acknowledging that when we turn on the news, what we experience in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, perhaps the world's hostility towards the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ, it seems as if the kingdom is small, inconsequential, making no progress. When our Lord Jesus gives us these two simple parables, a seed in the ground growing by the power of Almighty God, a mustard seed growing up into a mighty tree, encompassing the earth, he's saying to you, dear one, do not think for a minute. Do not doubt that my kingdom is advancing to the ends of the earth. Do not doubt that because of small beginnings, nor because of wicked men who array themselves against the kingdom of God, that it's not advancing. Leads to a second application, and that is, do not despair the day of small things. Kingdom's beginning is small, but its ending is glorious. Finally, prayer. Pray that the kingdom will advance to the ends of the earth. Our Lord taught us to pray saying, your kingdom come. Pray that. Pray that God would prosper and build his church, that he would destroy the works of the evil, and that he would tear down the kingdom of darkness and every stronghold of wicked men that would array themselves against the kingdom of God. Pray that God would set the revelation of himself before you, and that he would set the glory of the triune God before you in your heart and in your mind, and that you would be one filled with confidence in the living God who's advancing his kingdom in all the earth. The world may think that this is a small thing, but the Bible, beloved, says that this is a grand and glorious thing, and that when one sinner is saved by the preaching of this gospel, all the angelic host in heaven rejoices. Beloved, these are not small things. These are grand and glorious things. These are the greatest of all things. What you do here, week in and week out, preaching of the word, singing of hymns, sacraments, prayer. These are the greatest of things. Do you view it that way? When you walk in the doors on a Sunday morning, is that what's in your mind? This is the greatest of things. We have a world that likes bright, shiny things, big things, Ben Hill Griffin Stadium. I mean, it's wonderful, but this, the greatest of things. Every time you gather together and this word is preached, the kingdom's advancing. The kingdom of darkness being torn down. The angelic host rejoicing at the Savior of sinners. And saints, you, beloved, are being conformed just a little more into the image of Christ. That's grand. That is grand and glorious. The greatest of all things. The work of Jesus to the end of the earth. Hopefully fitting for what is something of a new beginning, new building, where the word can be proclaimed, seed scattered, the kingdom advanced. Beloved, let's pray that it would advance, that the Lord would bless this ministry, this pulpit, and this people. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for these grandest of things, the preaching of the word, this simple gospel of salvation in Christ alone. Father, it's everything. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring that to our hearts and to our minds, that you would press upon us what a weighty thing this is. But Lord, that also as we read and reflect upon these parables, that you would press upon us an unshakable confidence that whatever the external circumstances, whatever the world might do, however it might rage, that this kingdom is the kingdom of the living God, and it advances with unstoppable power. Nothing and no one can do anything to hold it back. Marvelous, wonderful. Father, worthy of our praise. And so we stop now to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.